Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. John 3:36. The one believing in the Son has life eternal, but the one not believing the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. The one believing in the Son has life eternal, but the one not believing the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now would you open your Bibles to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. We'll spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We are in a magnificent verse of Scripture, Galatians 5:16. We're going to be dealing tonight with the subject, mandates of the Holy Spirit. So we want to spend our time in prayer first, and then we'll begin exegeting this magnificent verse, Galatians 5:16, and begin our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours once again to turn our attention to the eternal Word of God. We are privileged individuals again tonight. We realize how privileged we are as members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, having the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. Thanking you again tonight for salvation. Salvation by God's magnificent grace. We know that the Scripture teaches us, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Tonight we're thankful indeed for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're thankful even for these verses we're looking at this evening from this magnificent book of Galatians. We thank you over and over again for loving us and blessing us. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see Galatians 5:16. I'm going to put this in a little larger print for you to be able to see from where you're sitting. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and by no means the lust of the flesh will you perform. I trust that you have that verse of Scripture before you in your Bible. I'm looking at it here in the darker print, walk in the Spirit. And I'm looking at that word walk. And I want to point out to you tonight that that verb is a present active imperative verb, second person plural, a peripateo. Peripateo is P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Most of you have seen these Greek letters enough that you're able to read them. And so we have here the fact that this particular word is a verb. It's an imperative mood, present tense, continuous action, active voice, the subject produces the action. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatian believers, and I believe he's saying it to us here tonight, walk in the Spirit. It's a command to do so. And if we do that, we will by no means fulfill, perform the lust of the flesh. Some of these words we've seen many, many times, and I want you to be able to see with me again tonight that in the Greek language, you have negative adverbs. You've heard me say this over and over again. There's a negative adverb ou, the negative adverb ouk, the negative adverb ouk, and then there's the negative adverb may. The reason I'm pointing this out to you is because I want you to see that in this particular verse of Scripture, Galatians 5:16, you have the negative adverb, which is a strong negative adverb, and then you have the negative adverb, which is not a strong negative adverb, which is normally the negative adverb that goes with a verb in the subjunctive mood. So stay with me and let's take a look at this. Walk, a command, walk in the Spirit, and by no means you shall fulfill or perform the lust of the flesh. And when you look at this word perform here, you'll see that it is the Greek word teleo, T-E-L-E-O. But notice what I said a few moments ago about the verb in the subjunctive mood. You'll see now that here the word perform is an aorist active subjunctive verb. Now, what I've just said to you was not a lie in any means. What I was saying to you is that this is unusually presented to us because in this passage of Scripture, we have two negative adverbs joining side by side. One of those is a strong negative adverb, and the other is a negative adverb that is normally used with a subjunctive mood, and you can see that the word teleo is in the subjunctive mood. Now, I don't need to talk about that anymore, other than just to remind you that we're looking tonight at the mandates of the Holy Spirit. When I think in terms of the Holy Spirit, I want you to be able to see some things this evening that I had not planned to present at the beginning. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal. I'm going to pause for a few moments and let you take that down if you want to. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us into God's family. And the Scripture says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal, members of the royal family. Next Sunday, we'll begin a series of three sermons on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We'll do that two sessions next Sunday and next Wednesday night. But let's look at the second statement that's on our screen tonight. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sign, the badge of royalty. What we have said here is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be dealing with that three sessions. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sign, the badge of royalty. The next statement you see on the screen is, you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You will notice the next statement, you can lose the indwelling Christ. Now, I want you to understand that we've emphasized this time and time again. And if you are not careful, you can be so confused and misled by that particular statement. There is an emphasis in the Scripture on the fact that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God works this miracle. You're placed into the royal family. And when you're in fellowship, you have what is known as the indwelling Christ. When you're out of fellowship, you are still a recipient of salvation. Don't lose that at all. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 and Revelation 3:15, 19, and 20 lets us know that though we are still a born-again believer, we do not have the indwelling Christ. And we'll talk about that later in a more general way. The next statement that we're going to put on the screen is regaining of the indwelling Christ. The carnal, non-perceptive believer is punished by the removal of the indwelling Christ. What I'm trying to say there is, and I want you not to misunderstand, this does not emphasize the loss of salvation by any means. It means that we are not properly related to Jesus Christ, which is called the indwelling Christ. Now look at you will, if you will please, at Ephesians 4:30. One of the things that the Bible teaches us is that when we, as born-again believers, are out of harmony, out of fellowship, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, grieving the Holy Spirit? It means carnality. It means out of fellowship. It means that we're under the control of our sinful nature rather than under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And this reveals a weakness in the old sinful nature of every individual. Ephesians 4:13 is grieving the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we have an emphasis upon quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit is an emphasis upon the strength of the old sin nature, which emphasizes not seeing God from God's plan from a vertical viewpoint, but seeing life from a horizontal viewpoint, which is horizontal good, quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, if you will follow me, please, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit mandates. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. Please take this down for a little bit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. On the screen now, you're going to see the diagram, the divine dynasphere. Over the years, we've called this the love system. We've called this the divine power sphere. We've called this the interlocking systems of love. We've called this the divine dynasphere. On the screen, you see that there are steps, or gates we call, related to the divine dynasphere. Many, many times you've seen this over the years, so we'll not spend a lot of time here other than to remind you that when you get to gate 4 or step 4 in the divine dynasphere, it is what is known as perception and application of God's Word. God's plan is for every believer to advance, to grow, so that the individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, can get to gate 4, which is perception and application of God's Word. Please be reminded of the fact that you and I can be living inside the divine dynasphere, right with God, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and temptation comes in. How many times have you heard me say this? Temptation itself is not the sin, but temptation comes in and you and I become enamored, allured, enticed by that particular temptation. As long as we're saying no to that temptation, we're remaining inside of the divine dynasphere. We're still filled with the Spirit. We're still under the control of the Spirit of God. We have the ability to utilize the truth of God's Word. And so it's important for us to know that God desires that we stay inside of this magnificent sphere of power. However, if when temptation comes, we make a decision to obey that temptation, immediately we are knocked outside, not outside of salvation, but we're knocked outside of the divine power sphere. There's something we need to do, and we need to do this quickly, and that is receive, again, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is known as the restoration to fellowship. Most of you have seen this so many times, but I want you to see again the importance of us living inside of this magnificent power sphere. It's impossible to stay inside of that sphere of power all the time, but let me tell you something. The more that you and I grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, over a period of weeks, over a period of months, over a period of years, we will be able to spend more time in fellowship than out of fellowship. What's sad is that many people today as believers spend more time out of fellowship than they do in fellowship. And another very sad thing today is that in many churches, I believe, the people are not even taught the importance of restoration to fellowship. So you can see how dangerous that situation is. But you and I are privileged individuals because we've been able to get this into our thinking over a period of weeks and months and years. in fellowship. Step two is basic and personal love. We could talk a long time about that, but I want to get back to my mandates in a few moments. But let's look at it again, having a relaxed mental attitude. My question for you tonight is, as I ask myself the same question, are we having difficulty having a relaxed mental attitude on a day-by-day basis as we face various trials and tests and temptations and deal with various individuals? Do you have trouble being in right relationship with the Lord and having a relaxed mental attitude? Basic impersonal love simply means that the emphasis when you say, I love you, is not on the object, it's on the subject. When you emphasize, I love you, impersonal love is what the subject is all about, how right the subject is. And so as you and I, we make up the subject and we say to an individual, I love you, the emphasis is not upon the direct object of that sentence. It's the emphasis upon the subject, which is you and me. Gate three, or step three, is humility. Sometimes humility has to be enforced, especially when we deal with children. Children have to understand that parents have the responsibility of telling them what to do, what not to do, and they have the responsibility of obeying. And they will advance properly if they understand the importance of listening to mama and daddy. There's enforced humility, there's organizational humility, and then eventually there can be what we call genuine humility. These subjects are extremely, extremely important. And then when we look through all these steps, we come to a point of perception and application of God's magnificent truth. Now, I want you to see, and we'll not deal with this tonight, but steps four all the way through eight are what we call the result steps, the result of advancing. Gate eight, for instance, is the primary result of gates six, five, six, and seven. And five is personal love for God. Six is impersonal love for God, for companion. And seven is love relationship for friends and advanced impersonal love. Not dealing with this, but it takes us then all the way over to gate eight, which is described by the beautiful Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is the word translated joy or peace or happiness. And this is what God desires for every born-again believer. On the screen you see again, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. The next session you see, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. Let's look at that for a few moments. You'll notice that we're trying to emphasize the fact that the Apostle Paul is saying to us in our scripture, walk, continually walk. It's imperative, it's a command that we walk. Walk how? Walk in the Spirit, peripateo. And then while we're walking in the Spirit, we are not going to be performing, we're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now let's go back and look at the next statement again. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. I have to hasten because I have so much to share with you. The only legitimate power for the perception and application of God's Word is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's analyze what we've just said. The only legitimate power for perception and application of God's Word is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been trying to emphasize for the last few sessions the importance of what God does in the life of individuals. In other words, there's a mandate. Let's look now at mandate one. Mandate one is what we call residence in the divine dynasphere. That's the reason why when you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something to make us silly or crazy or act strange. This is the power of God that makes us be normal. Be not drunk with wine. We understand what it's like for individuals to be drunk. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been drunk on whiskey or beer or whatever, wine. I'm not asking you tonight to give me a personal testimony. I just want you to see that when a person is drunk on liquor, that person is not going to be under the control of himself. He'll be under the control of that which he's participated in. So the scripture says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a mandate, number one, residence in the divine dynasphere, Ephesians 5:18. Mandate number two is functioning within the framework of God's plan. And that's our verse for this evening, which is Galatians 5:16, which is, again, walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Mandate number three. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We've already referred to that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Let's look at those two for just a few moments. Grieve not the Holy Spirit means being outside of this power sphere about which we've been speaking. Ephesians 4:30, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we're outside of this divine power sphere. We quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when there is in the life of the individual what we call prolonged disobedience. This is getting out of fellowship, staying out of fellowship over a period of time. We call that prolonged disobedience. The most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer, no matter what the IQ of the believer is inside the divine dynasphere. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that. People have different IQs. There's no doubt about that. Some people are brilliant and have a high IQ. Some people are in the middle range. Some are lower. What I want you to see here is the most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer, no matter what the IQ is inside the divine power sphere. Let's talk about that. Let us think about it individually. Let's let this be personal for each one of us. We're not asking anything tonight about your personal IQ. We're trying to emphasize the fact that no matter what the individual's IQ is, the many different categories of truth, no matter how complicated or how simple they may be, can be learned when the person is cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. Very, very powerful indeed for you and me to be able to see that we have no excuse if we should happen to say, you have to understand, preacher, I don't have a high IQ. And if you say that, saying to me that you have excuse now for not learning the Word of God, I want you to see what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is saying that no matter where we are as far as our personal IQ is concerned, no matter how difficult the categories of truth may be, what God does for us when we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God makes it possible for us to have spiritual comprehension. Do you follow what I'm saying? Please notice, the most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer, no matter the IQ, is inside the divine dynasphere. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. Are you with me? Are you able to see what is being said here? Let's look at it again. Here you are. Here I am. We're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. We're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. We love His Word. We're advancing on a day-by-day basis, and we desire to utilize those things which we're learning. We're inside of this magnificent sphere of power. And here comes a preacher along with some complicated subject. And you're thinking to yourself, I have never wanted to know about that subject anyway. I don't know why he's dealing with that particular subject. I would rather for him to be dealing with some other subject that I would enjoy more. But you come to the conclusion that the Word of God is being proclaimed, and now the preacher is using this particular category. It may be your favorite, it may not be your favorite category. But it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is being read, the Word of God is being proclaimed. Just like tonight, when we go to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, and you read down through here, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul had a lot of things about the Jews and about the fact that some were under the control of their old sinful natures, and some of them had concluded that they had to be circumcised in order to be right with God, and had all kinds of ideas. And the Apostle Paul says, it was for your freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, that's verse 1 of chapter 5. Then we go to verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, you see what's being said there? And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, can you follow along with what the Apostle Paul is saying? You've been severed, he said, from Christ. You're seeking to be justified by law. And when you try to be satisfying to God by the law, you're not being satisfying to God at all. So you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? And a person says, that subject is too complicated for me. I'm not able to understand. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. Grieving and or quenching the Holy Spirit causes the divine system to cease functioning. Let's follow along and see what's being said here. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. That's the reason why, while you're sitting here listening, the Word of God is being proclaimed, and all of a sudden you find yourself mind-wandering, you have to quickly admit that and ask for forgiveness and get back to the subject so that you're able to comprehend, while cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, what is being proclaimed from the Word of God, so that you can take that truth which you're now receiving while you're in harmony with Jesus Christ, and it'll be spiritual fuel that you'll be able to utilize in coming days. You cannot comprehend, you cannot utilize that which you do not comprehend, and you do not have the ability to comprehend unless you're functioning within the framework of the divine dynasphere. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. Have we looked at this tonight before? Yes, twice. Grieving and or quenching the Holy Spirit causes the divine system to cease functioning. So this brings me to the last statement on this page. The only place to learn God's Word, no matter the IQ, is in the divine dynasphere. What I want to do also is to let you know that for several sessions, we were studying the subject of the seven baptisms found in the Word of God. Some of you have listened very attentively and carefully to this, and you got it. Some of you may not have gotten it. Here is what I want you to see by way of review. There are seven baptisms presented in the Word of God. Four of those are real. Three of those are ritual. You heard it last Sunday. You heard it before. But I wanted to review just for a few moments tonight. Seven baptisms in the Word of God. Four are ritual, three, four are real, three ritual. The four that are real are listed here for you to see: the baptism of Moses, the baptism of the cross, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of fire. There are three ritual baptisms. We did not discuss this, but I feel like that all of you are familiar with these: the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the believer. I'm giving you time to sit there this evening and look at this. If you've already copied it down, that's wonderful. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do it. Seven baptisms, four real, three ritual. The baptism of Moses, we talked about that. The baptism of the cloud. We talked about the baptism of the cross, where Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That's an emphasis upon what Jesus Christ did for you and me when he was willing to drink that cup, which means that symbolically that is saying that he drank every sin you've ever committed and every sin you'll ever commit in the future, past, present, and future. I want you to know that it's startling when you and I realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for every individual and every sin that every individual ever committed. That's the baptism of the cross, the baptism of the cup. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that. And then we talked about the baptism of fire. When I came to the conclusion of the study on the baptism of fire, I went home thinking to myself, "Preacher, you really didn't tell everything you needed to tell about the baptism of fire." What is the baptism of fire? It'd be interesting for me tonight if I came and sat by you, gave you a sheet of paper, gave you a pen, and asked you just to write me a definition for the baptism of fire. I wonder what you'd write. Now, I'm not asking you to do it, and I'm not going to have any one of you stand up and give me that definition, because that would be an invasion of your privacy. And I know that all of you know the answer to it, so I realize that I have to give you an A, and you'd be so egotistical about how good you did that you'd go home out of fellowship bragging on yourself. I'm being funny or facetious a little bit. But I'm simply saying, do you really have a definition of the baptism of fire? And then I went home and I thought about it. And I thought, you know what? I need to give the people whom I love so dearly a definition. So I decided to come tonight and give you that definition. The baptism of fire is the down payment on the lake of fire for the unbelievers of the tribulation. Let's let you take that down and get it into your mind. The baptism of fire is the down payment on the lake of fire for the unbelievers of the tribulation. Now, with that thought in mind, and I'll come back to this in a moment for you to write it if you didn't get it down, I want you to see that on the screen now you have a timeline. I believe that each person in this auditorium this evening, every person who's listened to this message from this pulpit over the years, you have a pretty good concept, and you could draw the timeline. The eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. Most of you are able to write out the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, died on the cross in the age of Israel. You know this. All of you know this. Then there was the intercalated, the interrupted period of time in which we now live, which is called the church, the age of grace. There's coming a day when the rapture will occur. Most of us are aware of the fact that immediately after the rapture, there will be the 7 years of tribulation. We have, of course, the emphasis on the 144,000 Jews converted and the evangelists of that tribulation. We've already studied the four waves of evangelism during that 7-year period of time. We have the sealing of that 144,000 Jewish believers, the 12 tribes. We all understand the first 3.5 years and realizing that the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. We're aware of the fact that we won't be here on the earth during the tribulation. The other day we were discussing with someone during the break last Sunday, and they were talking about the fact of tribulation, mid-tribulation rapture, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. Am I saying words that are familiar with you? All of you understand, I believe. One particular person said to me, you know, some time ago I came to the conclusion that I was a mid-tribulational believer. And so I pointed out very quickly, and I want you to hear this very, very clearly. When you study dispensations, dispensation is a period of time. The age of the Gentiles is a dispensation. The age of Israel is a dispensation. The church age is a dispensation. The millennium is a dispensation. And what you have to see is, when you study all of these different dispensations, you will discover that there is not a blending or a mixing of dispensations. You cannot mix the age of grace with the age of Israel. The age of Israel is continued and consummated with the 7 years of tribulation. Did you understand what I just said? There is the age of Israel. There's the rapture at the end of the church age, which is the intercalated period, the age of grace. The age of grace is not the age of Israel. It's the age of grace. The 7 years remaining from the age of Israel will continue and be consummated with the 7 years of the tribulation. So you cannot mix the age of grace with the age of Israel, the 7 years of tribulation. That's easy to understand. Please don't try to mix age of Israel information in the church age or church age information into the age of Israel. Got that? You've seen that for many years, haven't you, Brian? It's fantastic to be able to see that when Jesus Christ comes and the rapture takes place, we're going to be caught out of here. We're not going to be here during the tribulation. If we stayed on during the tribulation, it would mean that we would be moving from the age of grace into the age of Israel. You don't mix dispensations. Okay, look at it. While we're gone from here, there is the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. We could talk about that at length. But then at the closing of the tribulation, there's the Battle of Armageddon. We need to come back one of these days and reiterate the information on the Battle of Armageddon. But then immediately after that comes the Second Advent. Now, look at this. There is a judgment coming at the second coming of Christ, the second advent, when all non-believers are taken from the earth. If you're listening carefully, you're going to be able to see something that's so very clear. Why did we emphasize the baptism of fire? Because we wanted even tonight to come back and let you see. I just said to you that at the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with his saints to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And that second advent is the conclusion of the age of Israel with those 7 years of tribulation. There's a judgment coming at the second coming, the second advent of Christ, when all non-believers are taken from the earth. They will join the rest of the unbelievers in torment in Sheol, Hades, to wait for the last judgment, which is the great white throne judgment presented to us in Revelation chapter 20 that comes at the end of the millennium. I'm pausing to let you think about this. The millennium is 1,000 years. Couples will have children, and children will grow up and get married, and they'll have children. I want you to see what's taking place over a period of 1,000 years. Some of those individuals will be rejecting God's plan. Some of them will be mean and rude and cruel in their thinking, not obedient to God's word and God's plan. The scripture says that during that 1,000 years, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then the scripture says that there's coming a point of time when Satan will be released for a season for what will be called the Gog and Magog revolution. If you're following along tonight, you're able to see that all of Satan's followers, Satan and all of his followers, no matter where they came from along the way, they will bring about that Gog Magog revolution. We discover, and I'll go back to this, there's a judgment coming at the second coming of Christ, second advent. When all non-believers are taken from the earth, they will join the rest of unbelievers in torments to wait for the last judgment, the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, which comes at the end of the millennium. This removal of unbelievers for judgment is called the baptism of fire. Fire is a symbol then for judgment all throughout the Word of God. Examples of fire which burned the sacrifice on the Hebrew altar, and the fire from God which burned the watered down sacrifices of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I have a lot more information than I gave you the other day, but coming to a conclusion now to let you see this. The doctrine of the baptism of fire is presented to us in various passages of Scripture. In Matthew 3:11-12, Luke 3:16-17, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The doctrine of the baptism of fire is presented to us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Would you turn to that passage, please? Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at it in verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 3:11. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, would you go to the book of Luke? I want you to see this with your very own eyes. Luke chapter 3. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 3:16. John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He himself will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, if you will, please go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go down, if you will, please, to verse 7 and 8. Well, I look at verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. You're looking with me at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. But you have to look at verse 8. Let me read verse 7 again. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Notice, please, underline it, please. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. And notice what else? And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is it that sends a person to a place of eternal destruction? They do not obey the gospel. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is it that causes a person to die and go to a place of eternal punishment? Is it because their sins were not bought and paid for? Of course not. Jesus Christ died and paid the price for the sin of all mankind. But what is it that causes a person to go to that place of eternal destruction? It's a rejection. The refusal to do what this verse says. Do not obey the gospel. Do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Do not trust Him. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. It's sad, but there are many people who will not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. God doesn't send people to hell. He's paid the price. The Scripture says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Are you aware of that? It's sad, but many people will not do what God says to do to be saved, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. How many times have I said that? I say it to you when I realize that every person in this auditorium has already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm convinced of that. But there may be some hearing the message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They could do it. They could accept Jesus Christ now and have life eternal. How wonderful, how beautiful that is. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation. We all know that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage of Scripture tells us very vividly that a person leaves this life without Christ. The reason they leave this life without Christ is because they've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to know that you're heaven bound. It's wonderful to know that salvation is yours and mine. Are we worthy of this? Of course not. Do we deserve it? Of course not. Could we ever pay for it? Of course not. Is there any good that we could do to make it possible to have it? And of course not. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, preacher, you've said that to us 1,000 times. And I'm saying to you, yes, I have. And I want to say it 1,000 more times. Because I do not know who may hear this voice. And whoever's hearing this voice, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you ought to do that. And you ought to do it now. I cannot make that decision for you. If I could, I would. I cannot make that decision for you. It's an individual, personal thing. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to present this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We've been preaching a long time. Some may even think we've been preaching a long time tonight, and we have been here for a while. But over these many, many years, we've been able to see time and time again that the greatest decision that any person could ever make is to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we pray that there will be those who will do that even now. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.